Please turn. Our scripture this reading this morning is found in Luke 12, 1 through 12. Last week we heard how Jesus was focusing on the Pharisees and the lawyers. He's trying to warn them of the error of their ways. Today, for our scripture, we will see how Jesus has turned to his disciples. As he prepares to speak to them, there are thousands of people crowding around trying to hear what Jesus is saying. Jesus is concerned that no one follows the deceptive path of the Pharisees. Therefore, he's warning all those who are listening to him of the danger of hypocrisy, which is rooted in fear. The Pharisees feared men more than what they feared God. Jesus is going to instruct the people, and us as well, of the importance of fearing God and trusting him for everything in order to overcome our fear. I invite you to follow along as I read Luke 12, 1 through 12 from the New King James Bible. Now, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed in the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him whom, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And are not one of them forgotten before God? But very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are much more valued than many sparrows. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Isaac. Fear. It's something that plagues all of us at one time or another, even from the time we were a little child, when we were afraid of the dark, a big dog, thunderstorms, and many other things. As we've grown older, our fears have morphed and changed, and we've tried to give them a different label. We've now called them concerns or worries. Such things as, what's going to happen if I lose my job? Am I going to have enough saved up to retire? How am I going to figure out who I am going to marry? What is going to happen to the government or the economy? Will I be able to make my next house payment? What about physical safety? And so many other things. As we start to look closer at our lives and examine our hearts, we are often surprised to find out that fear is controlling many of the things we do. Fear is often revealed in our desire to please other people. We want to please them because we are afraid that if we don't, they won't like us or accept us for who we are. We are also afraid of what they might think about us or even say about us. This type of fear can be seen in many different ways, from the people who we choose to associate with, the kind of things that we talk about, our lack of willingness to admit our struggles and weaknesses to one another, and a whole list of other things. If we are honest with ourselves, we will see that we all struggle with fear in many different ways. I got online this past week and was looking at different websites trying to figure out what the most common fear is. There have been many polls that have done, and they all have a little bit different results. But usually across the board, the number one fear that humans face is, does anybody know? Public speaking. He nailed it. And depending on which poll you looked at, closely followed by that is the fear of death. So one guy has said, people would rather be in the casket than delivering the eulogy. Now, there, as I was looking at those different websites, I came to a couple websites that listed all the different phobias or fears, and I was amazed at the huge number of them. There was everything on there, from porphyrophobia, which is the fear of the color purple, to megarachophobia, which is the fear of cooking. I don't know. Right there, we got a witness right there. All right. But then there's some common fears, such as acrophobia, which is the fear of heights, and arachnophobia, which is the fear of spiders. Now, whether or not our fear has a specific label, the fact of the matter is that all of us struggle with fear in one form or another throughout our lives. And I would venture to say even each and every day, as we take into consideration how fear of others affects so many of our actions. So this morning, the question is, can we overcome fear? How can we overcome fear? Well, the answer to the first question is yes, we can overcome fear. And to answer that second question, I invite you to look with me as we look at Luke 12, 1-12. As we look at what Jesus is going to say to his disciples and the large crowd gathered around him, we're going to see five actions that we need to do if we're going to overcome fear in our lives. Just to set the stage of where we're at as we come to Luke chapter 12, as Isaac mentioned earlier, Jesus has just got done speaking to the Pharisees, trying to warn them of the error of their ways. He uses some very strong language to try to grab their attention, but they don't listen. In fact, they turn away, and we see in verse 53 of chapter 11 that they begin to become very hostile to him. So Jesus goes away, and he comes to a place, and the disciples are gathered right around him. And then all these people, thousands of people, are coming, trying to get as close as they can to Jesus, to the point that they're stepping on one another, trampling on one another, trying to get as close to him as possible so they can hear what he's going to say. And so I invite you to join me as we join that group of people and listen to what Jesus is going to say to his disciples. But not only is he speaking to his disciples, as we see as we'll go down through these verses, he's also speaking to that crowd of thousands of people gathered around us and to each one of us this morning. So notice what he says first at the end there of verse 1. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beware can also be translated, be on your guard, as that same phrase is later on in chapter 17 and verse 3. Or in Acts 20:28, the same writer uses the same phrase and it's translated, be on guard for yourselves. Another version has, pay attention to yourselves. The idea is, Jesus is saying, they need to be on guard. They need to watch themselves. Not watching the Pharisees, but watching themselves. And so that's the first thing that we need to do if we're going to overcome fear. We need to watch, because sin is sneaky. As I go down through this, I think you'll see why we want to watch, because sin is sneaky. Now, what does Christ want us to be on guard for? Or watching. You see it there in verse 1. He says, beware, watch for the leaven of the Pharisees. This was not the first time that Jesus had spoken of the leaven of the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, another occasion, Jesus had had a confrontation with the Pharisees. And he says in verse 6, and Jesus said to him, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. As Jesus was doing this, he was not warning them not to. Do not buy the bread or the leaven that the Pharisees were selling and then making their homemade bread or pizza dough. That's not what he was talking about at all. Instead, he was using leaven as an illustration to illustrate sin and its influence in our lives. For those of you who are bakers, you understand how leaven or yeast works. When you're mixing up that dough, you put a little bit of yeast in it or leaven in it. You set it aside and the dough grows and gets bigger. Maybe some of you have been making bread or pizza dough or whatever else you're using, mixed up the dough, put the yeast in, you set it aside, and then got busy doing something else. When you came back to it, you found that the dough had just expanded out of the bowl and spilling everywhere. That's the idea of what Jesus is trying to get across. That's what sin is like. It can start small, but if we don't watch it, it's going to grow and get bigger. And so Jesus is warning of the danger of sin. But he's not talking about just any sin. He's warning of a specific sin. Do you see it there in verse number 1? The sin of hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy, in its basic definition, is saying one thing, but then doing something completely different. We could also think of it as doing one thing on the outside, which is the complete opposite of what is actually going on the inside. As Pastor Ike talked about last week, often the reason that a person is a hypocrite or exercises hypocrisy is because they are fearing what others think. Remember the Apostle Peter's hypocrisy when he refused to eat with the Gentiles. He refused to do this because he was afraid of the party of the circumcision, as we saw last week in Galatians 2:12. He had a fear of what they would think of him if they saw him eating with the Gentiles. He was captured by that fear and needed to be awakened to it and told to watch to this truth by Paul. There are many instances in our life when we too are acting out of a fear of men and as a result are exercising hypocrisy. We are afraid of what others think and so we dress a certain way. Our actions are sometimes influenced by our fear of others and what they might say. We might go to great lengths to try to please another person. And often, if we're honest with ourselves, that desire can sometimes be motivated by fear of what that person might think, or the fear of them rejecting us or not liking us anymore. I know I struggle with this and many times throughout my life. The example that comes to mind right away is just something recently. As I've been putting together this sermon, getting ready to present it to all of you, I've struggled with that fear. It goes like this. As I'm sitting at my computer, typing out my sermon, trying to figure out exactly what I'm going to say, I come up with a phrase. I think, ooh, that's good. People will like that. Now, that's not bad in the sense of it's good to keep you awake and to keep you learning and being able to grasp the things that I'm saying. But if I'm doing it because I want to please you, that's the wrong motivation. I'm living out of fear of that you might not think I'm an eloquent speaker, not might be able to understand what I'm saying. And so even in a little thing like that, fear can even control us. And there's so many ways like that. So the first thing that we need to do if we're going to overcome fear is we need to watch, because sin is sneaky. Second, if we're going to overcome fear, we need to fear. God will judge. Fear. You're probably thinking, oh, wait a second. This sermon is supposed to be about overcoming fear, and now you're telling us to fear? That's right. You see, the way that we overcome fear is to replace it with a better fear, a healthy fear, the fear of God. Now, there are really two sides to this fear of God, the unbeliever's fear of God and the believer's fear of God. And so as we look at these next four verses, 2, 3, 4, and 5, we're going to see this developed and played out. First, in verses 2 through 3, we see that judgment is coming. Again, what it says is, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. So Jesus is warning that there's going to be a time when our sin is going to be revealed. Judgment is coming. Now, as we all know, all of us sin. Even as a Christian, we continue to struggle with sin on a daily basis, and we'll continue to do that until Christ takes us home someday to heaven to be with Him, when we will finally be free from the power and the presence of sin. What a great day that will be. But in the meantime, as we continue to struggle against sin on a daily basis, we often try to hide. We try to cover it up from God or from other people. That's how it's been from the very beginning. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden. What did they do after they sinned? They hid. They hid from God. Jonah did the same thing. He tried to run away from God. It didn't work. And so David tells us in Psalm 139, starting in verse 7, he says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. So there's nowhere that we can go from God. And so instead of running away from God when we sin, we need to run to God, asking for forgiveness and confessing our sins to God. Now, God is not the only one that we hide things from. We often try to hide things from other people as well, whether they be our family, friends, co-workers, and even complete strangers sometimes. We try to hide the fact that we don't have everything together, that our life is not perfect. We must understand the reason that we do all this, myself included, is because of fear. We fear what others may think of us or what they may say about us to others. We are afraid of people. Remember, sin is sneaky. We need to beware. We need to watch. All too often, we are so concerned about our outward actions that we forget what God says is much more important, which is what is on the inside. In fact, we're told in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, that our heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So this is why it's so important that we stop and examine ourselves. Then we ask ourselves, why did I just say that? Or why did I just do that? For me, I don't do that very often. It seems like the only time that I do that is when I've just said something I know I shouldn't have, or done something very dumb. I'm like, come on, why did you just do that? But it would be good to ask ourselves those questions and evaluate the reason why we are doing the things that we are doing and saying the things that we are saying. As we do that, we'll find that often one of the reasons that we're doing it is because we fear other people. We might be afraid of what they might say about us. And we get in our minds that they are our judges. However, look what Christ says in verse 4. He makes it very clear that men are not the judges. In verse 4, he says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Christ specifically tells us that we are not to fear men, and he uses a very strong example to get his point across, namely that we should not be afraid of men even if they kill us. Now, he's going to contrast that with verse 5. So let's look at verse 5 where we see that God is the judge. Verse 5, but I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. The reason that we are not to be afraid of men, even if they kill us, is because there is a much greater fear, a fear of God who could not only take our physical life, but then cast us into hell, a judgment far worse than physical death. Because hell is a place of eternal punishment, separation from a relationship with God, experiencing the wrath and punishment of God forever. Rightfully, all men everywhere should fear God. Now, if we take a step back and look at what we've covered so far, we will see that this fear that all of us struggle with, that fear of what others might think or say when they find out what is really going on inside of us, should not be our focus. There is someone much greater who we should fear, God, who is a holy God, a just God, and will punish sin. Our perspective is often wrong. We're so caught up in the here and now that we forget the much more important picture that God, there is a God who is just and will punish sin. Now, we all know that the Bible teaches that there is a solution to that terrible problem of sin, namely, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again on the third day to pay the penalty for the terrible sins that we have committed. But we must not forget that God is still just. Now, as Christians, as I mentioned earlier, we don't fear God the same way that unbelievers fear God. When an unbeliever fears God, they are downright scared because of the fact that they'll have to stand before him and he will judge them. Punishment will be sent to hell. For a Christian, that isn't the case. But God is still going to judge us. But it's a different kind of judgment. But this idea of fearing God is a reverent kind of fear. That's the kind of fear a Christian should have. An understanding and a comprehension of the holy and just God who has saved us. I really like the definition that Vine's Expository Dictionary gives of this reverent fear. It says this reverent fear of God is a controlling motive of the life in matters spiritual and moral. Not a mere fear of his power and righteous retribution, but a wholesome dread of displeasing him. A fear which banishes the terror that shrinks from his presence and which influences the disposition and attitude of one whose circumstances are guided by trust in God through the indwelling Spirit of God. That was a really long definition and it said a lot of things. But just focus on that last part when he says, this reverent fear is a fear which influences the disposition and attitude, our thoughts, our thinking, our mindset, of one whose circumstances are guided by trust in God through the indwelling Spirit of God. If I could state it another way, maybe to give you a little bit different of an idea of what this is like, the kind of fear that a Christian should have is almost like a deep respect. When you respect someone, you naturally have a desire to please them and seek to gain their approval. The Christian's fear of God is like respect times 10. It is a fear based on the knowledge of who God is that is then played out in how we are living on a daily basis. This is the idea that Paul had as he wrote in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 that he said, Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The whole verse goes, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now we understand that working out our salvation is not working to obtain the salvation. That's already been done by Christ. Instead, as we understand that salvation is more than just fire insurance, salvation is a relationship into which we are entering into, a relationship in which God desires for us to grow and to be conformed into the image of His Son, as we're told in Romans 8:29. And so as we're working out our salvation, as we're growing in our walk with the Lord, we do it with fear because we're understanding who God is, the great God that we serve, that is, then motivates us in the choices that we're making on a daily basis, on the actions that we're doing. We're basing it on the fact of who God is as we're growing in our relationship and our walk with Him. Also, Peter, the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17 says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. So this fear is based on the fact that God will judge us. As we know, God's not going to judge us to send us to hell, but He is going to judge us to determine what kind of rewards we will or will not receive, as we see in 2 Corinthians 5:10. And so with that knowledge in mind, we're then conducting ourselves with fear of God. You see, as we start to live with this fear of God, we're going to take a huge step in overcoming fear. As we turn from fearing, you fill in the blank, whether it be the future, your job, the economy, whatever it may be, as we turn from fearing that to fearing God, we'll be amazed at how that temple of fear will be overcome. So in order to fear God, we must first watch, because sin is sneaky. Second, we must fear God who is just. Third, we need to remember God is compassionate. In verses 6 and 7, as Jesus is going down through this, we need to keep in mind that He's speaking to not only His disciples, but those thousands of people that are scattered around Him. And as He said in verse 5, the importance of fearing God, He's now in verse 6 going to answer an objection that might pop into someone's mind. Someone might get the impression that God is just up in heaven, just at randomly choosing people who He's going to kill and send to hell. But that's not the case at all. In verses 6 and 7, Jesus explains that God is just, but He is also a compassionate God. And He does that by using two illustrations. The first illustration we see in verse 6. He says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Now in my mind, sparrows aren't really that great of a bird. My grandparents have a feeder outside of their picture window. And often when I'm over at their house, I like to watch the different birds that come and feed at that feeder. And when a sparrow comes, I don't watch much. I turn and keep doing what I was doing. But if a goldfinch or a blue jay, a red-headed woodpecker or something like that comes, my eyes are glued, watching to see what that beautiful bird is going to do. But that's not how God is. God knows about each and every sparrow, and He cares for them. This amazes me for at least 2 reasons. First, that He cares so much for a bird that I don't really think is that great. But second, And even more important, that God is that great that he's able to keep track of all those little sparrows in the whole world. If God is willing to do that with sparrows, how much more is he willing to do that with humans who have been created in his own image? God is compassionate. He cares and knows about each one of us. The second illustration that Jesus uses is in verse 7. He says, "Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." Now, for some of us, we give God an easier job of counting the hairs on our head than others. And unfortunately, I'm too quickly starting to join that group. But anyway, scientists tell us that they can guess the number of hairs that are on a person's head, and it's based on the color of your hair. They say if you have blonde hair, you have around 150,000 hairs. Brown, 110. Black, 100,000. And if you have red hair, you get to save the most on your shampoo because you only have 90,000 hairs. But scientists are always rounding. They're always rounding to the nearest 1,000. But that's not how God is. God knows the exact number of hairs on each one of our head. And what amazes me even more is scientists tell us that we always have hair falling out of our heads to the tune of at least 100 a day. But yet God is still able to keep track of each and every one of those. And this is amazing and comforting for the fact that if God is that concerned about these little hairs on top of our head, how much more concerned is he about all the small and little and what we might think are insignificant details of our life? God knows about each one of them. He cares about them. He is concerned about them because he is a compassionate God. Now, why does Jesus use this here in verses 6 and 7 as he's talking about overcoming fear? Because often when we're fearful, when we're in that moment, it's like we forget that God is there. We forget that God is in control of these things. But he's using this to remind us of the fact that even in that fear, God is right there with us. He is demonstrating his compassion even in that. So we've seen so far that first we need to watch. Sin is sneaky. Second, we need to fear. God will judge. Third, we need to remember. God is compassionate. Now, fourth, we're going to see that we need to believe because God will save. Once again, Jesus, knowing that all these thousands of people are overhearing his conversation, he's going to explain to them how they can overcome that fear of God in verse 5. And the answer is to believe. Look at verse 8 where he says, And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. That word confess is translated a number of different ways through the New Testament, from declare to acknowledge, admit, profess, and many more. That same word is used in Romans 10:9. In Romans 10:9, Paul tells us that if we confess, there's our word, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, this is the key to salvation and freedom from the fear of punishment. We must confess, acknowledge who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. We must declare that he did indeed come to this earth to die for our sins, that he rose on the third day so that we could be forgiven of our sins. As we acknowledge these truths from our heart, we are believing, and as Romans 10:9 makes clear, we will be saved. And so if there are any of you sitting out here this morning who have never done that, accepted the Lord as your personal Savior, I encourage you to do that before it is too late. This is what Jesus is saying in verse 8. Those who confess him and believe in him and what he has done, he will acknowledge before God the Father and his angels that they are indeed his children, as we see in the parallel passage in Matthew 10:32. But this fits perfectly with what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, when he says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in God." So we want to overcome that fear is when we have that relationship with God and have that and loving God, that fear of God, the unbeliever's fear of God, is overcome. Now look at verse 9, which is the contrast of verse 8. Verse 9 says, But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Those who never acknowledge that Christ is who he says he is will not be saved. Christ will not acknowledge him before God the Father and his angels because they have never confessed him or believed on him and what he has done, as Romans 10:9 says. But now let's look at verse 10. In verse 10, Jesus says, "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him." See, all those people that were listening to Jesus could see him with their physical eyes. Some of them probably knew his siblings or maybe even his parents. And so they understood that he was a human being. And so they had doubts. They sometimes spoke against him in the sense of wondering, is Jesus really who he says he is? Is he really God? Even Nathanael, one of Jesus' disciples, remember in John chapter 1, as Philip comes to Nathanael to tell him that he has found Jesus, Philip tells Nathanael that he is from Nazareth, to which Nathanael replies, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" Nathanael had doubts himself, but later he would believe and his doubts would be forgiven him. But as the second part of verse 10 says, there were some there who were denying the work that Jesus was doing. As Jesus performed those miracles and did things that clearly demonstrated that the Holy Spirit was working through him, some people were denying those things and attributing those works to Satan and his demons. If a person were to continue to do that, continue to deny that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he was God, continue to deny that, if they continued in that path, they would not be forgiven because of the fact that they would not believe, they would not confess, they would not put their faith and trust in what Christ has done. Now, if we go back to verse 8, I think this can also apply to Christians as well. Verse 8, you'll see it there that it says, "I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men." Can I be so bold to say that an evidence of the fact that we are a Christian is that we're not afraid to confess Christ before those around us? I'll be the first to admit that I struggle with fear when I'm presented with that situation. There's been many times when I've had an opportunity to share the gospel with someone or to talk with someone about Christ, and I was afraid. I was afraid of what they might say to me, what they might think about me, what they might even do to me. I was allowing the fear of men to control me to the extent that I didn't say a word to my shame. But it's possible to overcome that fear as we've been looking at, as we first watch, understanding that it is a fear that we need to be aware of so that we can overcome it. And as we turn from fearing men to fearing God and remembering that God is a compassionate God, a God who has saved us and can save them as well, and encouraging them to believe in God as well. But the final truth that can help us to overcome fear is we need to trust because God will provide. In verses 11 and 12, Jesus says, "When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Jesus instructs his listeners that they are not to worry, they are not to be fearful, because God will provide for them. Jesus was speaking of a very real situation. For some of those people that were there listening to Jesus, they would do as Jesus said. They would believe, they would confess, put their faith and trust in Christ. And in a matter of years, they would experience this persecution that he's talking about. They would be taken before synagogues and rulers. And so Christ was telling them, don't worry, don't fear, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. Now we need to understand that the same thing can happen for us as well, and help us to overcome the fear that we are facing. We need to trust God because he will always provide. He is concerned about the little sparrows. He is definitely concerned about each one of us and will give us exactly what we need to overcome the fear that we are struggling with. Verse 11, we need to understand that verse is not saying that we need to sit back and do nothing and God will take care of everything. Jesus says we're not to worry about what or how we're going to say. he's not saying we don't do anything about that. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, a verse which helps us to understand that, Paul tells Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. In the same way, we need to be diligent in doing what God has commanded us to do. We need to be actively pursuing the revealed will of God, seeking to honor the Lord in all that we do. As we do that, God will direct our steps and provide everything that we need in the proper time as we trust in Him. The end of the month may be coming faster than we want it to, and we just know that we're going to run out of money. The temptation will be to allow that fear to control us. Instead, we need to trust God, reminding ourselves that God will provide. There are many of you sitting here today who will give specific testimony of how you had a real need that God met at exactly the right time. You can give testimony to the fact that God is trustworthy. God provides. In fact, we could look at hundreds of stories of hundreds of people who had a real need, a real problem, a real fear that they turned over to God, trusted in Him, and He provided in an amazing way. But the best proof that I can give you that God will always provide is found in the Bible that you're holding. In the Bible, God gives us specific statements that telling us that He will always provide for us, such as in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, where Jesus says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Philippians 4 verse 19, Paul tells us, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, Paul says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. There are many true accounts in the Bible of people that God provided for in an amazing way. We could look at Noah or Abraham, Nehemiah as he's building the wall, Jonah, Elijah, and so on and so forth. There are true accounts, true stories of how God provided food, provided physical protection. He provided a spouse. He provided safety in the storm, circumstances to work together in just the right way so that God's will would be accomplished. We have an amazing God who is completely trustworthy. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us, and He will always provide for us no matter what. So the question is, will we take that step of faith and trust Him with our fears? Overcoming fear includes all five of these things. We need to watch. We need to fear God. We need to remember God is compassionate. We need to believe God who saves, and we need to trust God who provides. If I could summarize what I'm trying to say this way, let me do it this way. In order to overcome fear, we must not allow ourselves to focus on our immediate surroundings and what is happening to us. Instead, we need to see the bigger picture. We need to focus on God, who is in control of all things, and seek to live for Him with that reverent fear, because He is God and we are not. As Isaac comes to lead us in our closing song, I encourage you to search your heart and ask the Lord to reveal any fear that is controlling you. Then let's confess that fear to the Lord, turn from it, and trust in God as we seek to fear Him, because He is our God.